Joy for Susie and I to be back with you. Some new ones here that we don't know yet, but 41 years ago, my wife and I started School of Preaching, and we came to Roanoke, and you helped us, and as long as I would come and lead singing. C.N. Taylor was the preacher then and wouldn't let me preach. Of course, I was young and, you know, just starting, and so, but I got to lead singing and teach a few classes and things, and so 41 years ago, y'all got me started. And then at the close of my days in Texas, we've now moved to Tennessee. Y'all were there supporting me again. I'm preaching today because of this congregation, and you don't know how much we love you. In fact, I sent a long letter to the elders after we left here the last time and asked them that, or told them, I didn't ask them, I told them, when anybody asks, do you have a home congregation? This is it. Even though we're far away in Tennessee, we love y'all and we appreciate you so much. Joy, thank you. Joy was ready just in case, because I drove through Temple a couple of hours ago. And to you brethren who are moving there, I just ask why. Why? Wow, it took us forever to get there. But it wasn't as bad as Fort Worth, actually. So Joy was ready the whole time. I'm sorry it took us so long to let him know we were going to make it, because we didn't know we were going to make it or not. Thank you so much for the opportunity. It seems that in past generations, and many of you will know this, my age and older, in past generations, we expected something of young people. We expected them. We expected them to grow up and make something out of themselves. And I don't know if it was because of what was going on in that day. Listen, times were hard back before I was born. Some of you will know that. Times were hard back then. You needed those young people to work that farm in order for that family to survive, because times were tough. You needed for that young person to go get that job and help bring that paycheck in, to help buy groceries, to help the family survive. You know, things were expected of those young people. You know, now, when I grew up, I didn't have to work the farm because I lived in the city. I was born out there, but we moved to the city so Daddy could get a job. So I didn't have to work the farm for us to survive. I didn't have to get a job to bring money home to buy groceries for the family to survive, because in that period, my mom and dad were able to provide for us. But because of the way they were raised, with that idea of make something of yourself and make something, they saw to it that we were given chores and we were given responsibilities, and we had to make something of ourselves because we couldn't depend on them for very long. They'd say, hey, no, you're out of the nest. Get out of here. No, it wasn't that bad, but sometimes it seemed like that. But anyway, they wanted us to make something of it. And more than anything, they gave me a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His church, because they wanted me to go to heaven, grow up and have children someday and help them to go to heaven. And so there were lots of responsibilities, errands, chores, challenges, all of those things that we grow up with. And I just wonder if today it's like that. I know it's not some places. I know it still is in some places, but some places it's not. You know, I can remember our first TV set. It's a big thing. I had people looking in our windows just to watch TV sometimes. Some of my friends would come up, peek in the window just to be able to see. Yeah, I am that old. And I remember even much later than that, we got our first Pong game. Boop, 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 you know. And Daddy didn't mind us playing it. He just had a time limit, you know. And then I can still hear, even though my mom and dad are passed, I can still hear him saying, you think that's what you're going to do for a living? Get off of that thing and get out there and do this work, you know. You're not going to do that for a living. Well, you know, today in our society, I really do, some of our young people are going to grow up to be space invaders on Mars, fighting evil alien attacks and saving what's left of humanity. Because that's what many of them, that's about all they do, as though, what, are you going to do that for a living? And they might answer, yeah, that's what I plan on doing for a living. But some parents are just kind of, remain neutral on the subject. Just let their kids do that. I sat in a diner, Zaxby's. I don't know if you all have Zaxby's here. But Zaxby's, and right across from me, and I, I literally, it really affected me, because there was a man and a little boy. He had to be 5 or 6, and he was on his phone, and the little boy was on his phone. 5 and 6, playing a game, I'm sure. And they were just, and it's like, and I sat there thinking, I would give anything to have my son that I could spend that time with again. And I wouldn't spend it on a phone and let him on a phone. I'll just, you know, man, that's cherished times. And I miss those. And I think sometimes we don't think about that very much. My point is this. There was a time when there were things expected of us. I mean, my parents expected things of me. The society expected things of me. The church expected things of me. And yet today, I'm not sure that's it, because I think there are some young people, some, who say, stop it! Quit expecting things of me. And some parents, and you know some of them, who are like, okay, I won't expect anything of you ever again. Young people, you know, you need to know that there is someone who expects a great deal out of you. I hope it's your parents. I hope you've got people in your life like the church and other places who expect the best out of you. But I want you to know that's not who I'm talking about. There's someone who expects the absolute best, and that's Almighty God. He expects your best. He still does, and He always will. You know, being young is a wonderful time. Time of awareness, a time of awakening. There's so much in our society today, everything is geared to the young people, isn't it? I can't go buy a pair of tennis shoes. It's got to be, you know, some young kid's tennis shoes. And I can't even wear them. Everything's geared to them. Why is that? Because it's big money. You know, their money, their time, their influence is all, you know, the corporations and all, they focus in on that. But young people, you need to know there's someone who's focusing in on you, and that's Almighty God. Because He wants your absolute best. God is big business too. But He only wants the best of you. He's not gonna deceive you with some lust of the flesh and those kind of things. He won't do that. He doesn't want you to fulfill your foolishness. He doesn't want you to follow your lust. And those kind of, that's not what God is all about. God is going to enlist your decency, your courage, your boldness, your best, because that's what God expects of you. And always has. And always will. Of course, the question really is, young people, are you up to it? Are you up to that? God expecting your best? Here are just a few things God expects. Now, as I'm going to point out in just a moment, He expects it of all of us, but He especially expects it of you young people too. He expects, for example, you to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, God expects of you to be pure of heart. He expects of you to be perfect in life. Perfect in life. That's talking about your growth and your maturity. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He expects that of you. He expects of you to be positive in influence. Proverbs chapter 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And in Matthew chapter 5:13-16. You're the salt. You're the light. We all are. But this is to young people too. God expects you to be positive in influence, and God expects you to be powerful in sacrifice. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It is not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Young people, you'll do yourself a great, great service if you'll catch that early in life. We get thinking about God so loved the world. And we think, yeah, God loves the world. God loves the whole world. Listen to what Paul said. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Young people, get that in your mind. God did that for you. Just like He did for me. just like he did for Paul. In Ecclesiastes 12, 1 and 2, he gets young people's attention. Isn't it interesting? The book of Ecclesiastes is all about a big test. Solomon's looking for the meaning of life. Chapter 1 through 11. No, this isn't it. It's all vanity, vexation of spirit, striving after the wind. He gets down to chapter 12. Now he's about to give the conclusion. And who does he address it there? Right there. He says, "Remember, young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then God says, here's the conclusion. Here's what it's all about. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. He starts off by saying, young people, get this view, because here's what's going to happen. And then he describes old age right there. Read it. 2, 3, 4, 5. He describes old age. And then he describes in 6 and 7 death. You see that? Yeah, young, you get old, and then you die. And the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. And then he concludes that by saying, here's what it's all about. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. You know, that's just some of the things that God expects of all of us. Young people, He expects that of you. There is someone, even if we're letting you down on occasion, there's someone who expects your best, your greatest, and it's God. And He's never going to settle. He's never going to let you cop out or cheat. He won't let you do that. Because He demands your best. Now the point I'm getting around to is this. These are growing virtues. These are things you start off early in life developing these things in your life. You see? And if you don't do that, if you don't get that desire in your heart to be that pure in heart and positive and those kind of... If you don't get that desire in your heart, listen, this world is going to... It's going to be tough. It's going to be a hard life because the world is going to do everything. This is a wicked world out there. And if you don't grow and develop and desire these potentials in your life, it's going to be a hard life. And you probably know people like that. You see people living like that without these kind of things in their life. And they're struggling. It's a hard life. Listen carefully. When these young people, who am I talking about? Here's a young person who is striving to be pure in heart, okay? Here's a young person who's striving to be perfect in life and positive in influence and powerful in sacrifice. When this young person like that starts looking for a life mate, one to have that bond of marriage that God says is one for life until death do us part. Question, that young person, the one who's striving to be all these things, where are they going to look for that mate? Where will they look? Somebody wrote into Dear Abby one time. Now, I'm putting the accent on there, but it just sounds right to me. Because it said this, why is it that every guy I meet down at the bar turns out to be no good? It's what she wrote. I've got an ancient, archaic word for you. You probably don't even remember it. Here it is. Duh. You know, you'd think she could have read that over again and saved herself a postage stamp, wouldn't you? Why is it every guy I meet in the bar turns out to be no good? Now, what's interesting is, I mentioned this one time, it's not funny at all, but one of the couples came up and said, Mike, can we talk to you? I said, yeah. He said, our daughter's struggling through a divorce right now, and it's really, you know how it is. I said, yeah. And they said, they met at a bar. You know, we kind of tried to tell them, what do you expect? Listen, a young person who's trying to be pure in heart and positive in influence and powerful in sacrifice and all these things, where are you going to look for a mate? I'll tell you where. In the church. In the Lord's church. That's where you're going to... But I just don't know if I can find one out there. Listen, it's a whole lot better not to be married than to be married to someone who's not right. Who's not... helping going to heaven. I know, listen, I know My mother converted my father. I listen. My dad converted my mom. Nobody rejoices over that more than any of us. We rejoice over that. But listen to me. For every one you can say, yeah, this person, I can give you dozens and maybe hundreds who didn't. And their life is miserable because they're wanting to go to heaven and their mate doesn't. There's a difference. Young people, you're not too young to know this. You've got to put this in your mind. In fact, standing right there at that door 30 minutes ago or less, somebody said, yeah, the kids were playing. They were playing. Who are you going to marry? They're talking about the little ones. Who are you going to marry? Just that fact. They ought to be able to say at a young age, I'm going to marry a Christian. I'll marry a Christian. And young people, it's not just a Christian. You marry a faithful Christian. There's a difference. You marry someone whose mind is on heaven. So here's the thought. Marry with heaven in mind. See, some of you are writing that down. If it's not on a piece of paper, put it right there in your heart. Marry with heaven in mind. You'll save yourselves a lot. Well, you know, I know somebody who did that and they didn't. It didn't work out very good for the. Listen, I recognize that too. But marry with heaven in mind. It's important. I recognize some young people have never heard what I'm about to say. None probably in here. Probably no one in here. But there are lots of them who've never heard this. Next to your decision to obey the gospel and become a Christian and have your sins washed away, next to that decision, probably the most important decision you'll ever make is the mate you choose to marry. Because it's going to define you. It's going to decide, help you decide about that determination to go to heaven and have a life with God for eternity and your family as well. It's of vital importance that we understand this. Because truly that decision, marriage, may well determine the greatest decision of living with God for eternity. That's how important it is. I know two couples in here. I hope that's all. I don't remember. That I helped. I married. As soon as we walked in the door, I said, y'all still married, aren't you? Yeah. And then I tied a good knot, didn't I? Because here's the thing. Because if I don't tie the good knot, I get the kids when it, you know. And that may not be too bad either. God gave marriage and the home to meet that deepest spiritual, psychological, physical, and needs of a man and a woman. Marriage was the first institution that God created right there in the Garden of Eden. Read it in Genesis 1 and 2. And then in Genesis chapter 2:18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. You see, God said Adam needed a companion. He needed a wife, someone he could have that intimate fellowship with that he couldn't have with any of those animals, not even his favorite hunting dog. Notice when God brought the animals to Adam to name them, here they come. The scripture says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and all the beasts of the field. And you see that word and? That's an important word there. And, or it says but rather. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now what God did there when God gave Adam the job of naming the animals, perhaps God was doing some psychology on Adam there, or maybe putting within him the desire, a desire for a mate. Because when God made all those animals, he had to make them by pairs. Now I know that's true because you couldn't have an animal kingdom if he didn't make them Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, right? Or Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, though she don't want to be called that. Or Mr. and Mrs. Skunk, you know? And Adam notices there's not a Mrs. Adam. You ever wonder why God did that? He doesn't say, but isn't that kind of understandable? So God creates the desire in Adam, and then God created the woman. Genesis chapter 2, 21 through 23. And God gave to Adam a wife. A wife. And God gave to Eve a husband. A husband. That's what God gave them. And they were to meet that deep need of companionship and partnership that God created in each one of them. And may I tell you that marriage is the highest, deepest, most insoluble of all human relationships. Listen, that bond you have in marriage is even greater than the bond you have with your own children. You don't cleave to your children. You cleave to your wife, and a wife to her husband. You don't. That's cemented. You don't have that relationship. And you know that because they leave. Well, sometimes, right? They're supposed to leave, right? So it's different. When we look at marriage, let's look at the partnership of marriage just a moment. God said in Genesis 2:18, I will make for him a helpmeet for him. Literally, a helper like himself. Somebody mentioned my better half. You know, that's apt, isn't it? That's right. That's the way husband and wife are to be. The other half. Adam without Eve was like a violin without a bow. Kind of useless. But that's so apt. God gave Eve to Adam and to make up that part of Adam that was lacking. It's not good that man be alone. So he made that part to help that part that was lacking. She was to be his completer, not his competer. His completer. Listen, one thing that our society has done real well is really kind of demolished everything that God is trying to do between a husband and wife by putting in there the battle of the sexes and trying to make it a competition. And let me tell you something, ladies. You don't gain when you want to be in competition with a man. You're just loose. God has you on a pedestal. And when you want to be just like us, you're the one that's losing. And so are we. It's not a competition. God made it as a cooperation. So many times there's want to be a competition. Listen, God made us different. Listen to me. God made man and woman different so that he could make them one. They're not different. They're not going to be one. I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. God made man and woman different. And I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm thankful for that. You know, even in the way we think, right? So many times we have discussions and maybe even arguments, and it's all over the way we think differently. This was illustrated in a story. A young couple was sitting out on the porch swing, out on the wraparound, picture this, up on top of a hill, wraparound porch, you know, and there's a porch swing, and down below is in the valley down there, and down at the bottom of there is a church, and it's a yellow moon's up shining, and the air is fragrant with the blossoming of the honeysuckle, and just a beautiful night. And down there at the church building, the people have gathered and they're singing praises. Oh, it's beautiful. And the yellow light streaming out of the old windows, you know, and that sound of that singing is kind of going over the valley and coming up to where the hill is up there on the porch swing. And that's what she's thinking about. That's what she's thinking. She's listening to that singing. Well, at the same time, underneath the front porch are some crickets, and they're chirping. Now, she's thinking about the beautiful singing down below that's coming up to them. And he's thinking about he's going fishing in the morning, and before he leaves, he's going to have to get a couple of them crickets. And she says, "My, isn't that beautiful?" And he said, "Yeah, it sure is." She says, "You know, I don't think I've ever heard anything more lovely than that." And he said, "You know, me either. And you know they make that sound by rubbing their hind legs together." It's just the way. I'll give you a few minutes, some of you. It's just the way we think. We think differently. God made us different, men and women, so that He could make us one. And that's another reason why the world's idea of homosexuality and same-sex marriage can never, never, never be something that's one. Because God made it that way. Young people, you're striving to be a Christian. And God expects great things of you. Pure in heart. Perfect in life. Positive in influence. Powerful in sacrifice. And one day, if not now, you're looking for a life mate, a soul mate. What about that person? What about that person you're looking for? Young people, marry with heaven in mind. In other words, marry a Christian. We go back to the Old Testament, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 7. I mean, it's there for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. So we go back there and we learn from that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is preparing the children of Israel to enter the promised land. He says, don't have anything to do with those Canaanites. He said, you tear down their altars, you burn their idols. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, neither shalt thou make marriage with them, thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take for thy son, for they'll turn you away from following me, that they may serve other gods. You know, when I was young, I've always heard that. And I thought, God just didn't want his Old Testament people to marry someone of a different race or a different nation. And that's not it at all. God didn't want his people marrying someone from another religion. And he tells you why. Because they'll steal your heart away from me. Of course, there's a classic example in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 and 2, with old Solomon. He loved strange women, didn't he? And it says there, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, don't marry them, nor shall you go in unto them, for surely they'll turn your hearts away from me and serve other gods. And it says, and Solomon clave to these women. Just as true as God always is, Solomon went after the gods of these women, even made idols for them. And they turned his heart away, just like God warned him. And that was a sin that helped lead to the split in the kingdom. Isn't it ironic that one of the wisest men of all did one of the dumbest things you can do? But that's exactly what happened. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's Old Testament. Sure, you got something in the New Testament? Go ahead and ask me. You got something in the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Paul's writing there. He says, have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer or a sister? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, that's Peter. You know, Paul was an old bachelor, wasn't he? He said, now I have the right to be married. But to whom did Paul give himself the right to marry? A believer. King James says a sister, that is, someone who's a Christian. Paul didn't even think about marrying someone who wasn't a Christian. And he says, Peter married a Christian. What's your conclusion from just that? Marry a Christian? Can you? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The Apostle Paul marrying somebody who wasn't a Christian? You know? Well, where's Mrs. Paul today? Why isn't she at services? Oh, she took the kids over to the Baal Temple. They're having the Easter egg hunt and all that, and they just hate to miss that. You can't even imagine that, can you? That's so ludicrous. Or someone asking Paul, hey, Paul, can you come out here and preach for us? No, it's about that time for the Temple of Diane worship, and my wife goes to that, and I really can't leave the kids alone. Can you imagine that? Why, of course not. It's ludicrous. Someone might say, well, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, stay married to an unbeliever. Yes, he did. But he's dealing there in a situation where two people were married and one of them became a Christian. And he says, stay with that person. Try to convert them to Christ. But friends, when we're talking about you got a choice, That's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. He's dealing with a situation where you have the freedom to choose. Are you a Christian already? Now you're going to choose a companion? What kind should you choose? He says, choose a believer, a Christian. Young people, in view of marriage, marry with heaven in mind. If this person will help me, help us both go to heaven, that's who I want to spend my life with. How about you? If they'll help me get to heaven, listen, it's going to be hard for you to be faithful to the Lord all your life. The devil is relentless, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to try to devour you your whole life. And it's going to be hard to be a Christian all your life. Some of you might even not be a Christian all your life. Some of you might give in someday. I hope and pray not. But it could happen. You know somebody like that, don't you? I know. I know plenty. You need a companion in this life who will encourage you to do what's right. Who will encourage you to be faithful. Not only, again, not only just a Christian, but a faithful Christian. Someone who will help you go to heaven. Wouldn't you hate to be married to somebody you had to keep dragging to church all the time? You had to keep nagging at them, had to keep picking at them, just to try to get them to do what's right? Wouldn't that be a wonderful life? We know people like that, don't we? I needed a wife who would encourage me. I have a wife who encourages me. Men, you need a wife like that. Boys, you need a wife like that. Girls, you need a husband like that who will encourage you all of your life. Not someone who will not help you go to heaven. They'll not help your kids go to heaven. You know, when you're looking for someone to live your life with, you need to pick someone who will be strongest, prettiest, richest. No. You need to pick someone who will be the greatest encouragement to you and your children someday to go to heaven. That's what matters. The other stuff doesn't matter. Oh, it's nice, but that's not what matters. Some people just get it a little backwards, don't they? So every once in a while at church, and as long as I remember preaching, little young girls would come up and say, I tried to get my boyfriend to come to church tonight, but he's just not interested in stuff like this. Hello? That ought to ring a bell. Something's wrong with that. I've never met the boy, but I already know this. He's not the right one for you. He's not the right one. You've never met him. Why, he's so... It doesn't matter. I don't have to meet him. If he's not interested in spiritual things, he's not the right one. Well, I'll convert him later. I could always cry about that. Because I've seen many who said, I'll convert them later. And they don't. Yeah, there are some, and we rejoice. You don't need someone who will not help you get to heaven. You need someone who will be the greatest encouragement that you can possibly find. How about finding someone who will say, you know what, yeah, I'll go to church with you. I'm interested in spiritual things. Listen, there's someone you can build with, and that still may not be all the way, but it's something you can build on, not someone who, I'm not interested in those kind of things. That's not what you don't need someone you got to drag around the rest of your life just to try to get them to go to church and do what's right and allow you to give some money to the Lord and bring your children to church when they want to go do all these other things. You don't need somebody like that in your life. Dragging them around. Dragging them through life. What a miserable way to live. And yet I know. After 41 years of preaching, I know some who do that. But sometime in their life, they're going to say, I wished I'd have listened. This is really hard. Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. So we have the Lord drawing us to Him. And then we marry someone who's not going to be drawn. And they're drawing us the other way. Oh, they would never do that. They're kind. They'll let me do whatever I want. They'll let me go anytime unless the motor speedway's going or unless the football game's going or unless, you know, that's what happens. It does. So you got the Lord pulling you in one direction and you got a mate, man or woman, pulling you in a different direction. And sooner or later, something's going to have to give. Your relationship with the Lord is going to be strained with that kind of relationship. Your relationship with your mate is going to be strained because you know where you're drawn. And maybe someday it's just torn apart. Young people, we're trying to help you not to make those kind of mistakes. Marry with heaven in mind. Marry with children in mind. Think about that just a moment. I got a phone call. First place I started working, I was really young, right after I left here. My first work. Got a phone call about 10 o'clock. It was a man who tended where I preached, and he said, Mike, I got a problem. We've been married 12 years. Our oldest child is 10, and now we're beginning to fight. She wants to take them to her church, and I want to take them to my church, and now we're beginning to argue. What are we going to do? Now, being the young guy I was and pretty dumb, I wanted to say, now's a fine time to be thinking about that, but I didn't because I'm diplomatic. And I said, you know, I do find it interesting that it's been 10 years. Your oldest child is 10 years, and you're just now having this battle. And it's going to be a battle the rest of your life unless something gets done. You ever think about that? My buddy and I, who grew up together, we were sitting on, it was a Saturday night. And he said, we're just sitting out there, I think he was playing bow and arrow or something. And he said, oh no! And I said, what? He said, tomorrow's Sunday. So, what are you talking about? I love Sunday. We get to go to church, then we get to play all afternoon, we go to church again. You know, I don't like, it's Mondays I don't like too much, but Sunday's good. He said, no, you don't understand. My mom says we're going here. My dad says, no, we're going here. I just hate the whole thing. It's just a big battle and a big fight. And that was 55 years ago, and I still remember it to this day. Some of you know how that battle goes. And you got friends like that too. They're fighting that battle. You know, my children have a Christian mother. My grandchildren have a Christian grandmommy. And you know why? Because that's what I chose. When I started dating Susie, she wasn't a Christian. But I'll never forget when it got to her mind, we weren't going anywhere. I mean, there wasn't another step if she wasn't a Christian. We broke up, but kept talking. Next thing you know, she started studying with a preacher, and she was baptized. She knew it. She knew. It just wouldn't happen. Young people, don't let it happen. Yes, you may want to convert. Sure you do. But if you don't gamble. Don't take a chance with your soul, their soul, and your children's souls. Don't take a chance. You know my wife, besides her beauty and her great personality, she's a Christian. She loves the Lord. She helped train our children to love the Lord and be Christians. And that's who I chose. And I would recommend it to anybody else. You choose that. You know, young people, the greatest thing you can give your children is a Christian home. And you're only going to have that if you marry with heaven in mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's probably Johnny Ramsey in this very pulpit, I'll never forget, as a young preacher, said, you marry someone who's a child of the devil, you're going to always have problems with your father-in-law. I'm going, I didn't understand that. You know, I finally understood. The devil. And it's still true today. Seek first with heaven in mind. Let me close with this. Young people, someday, if not now, someday, you're going to be thinking about marriage, a mate. I'll ask you this question. Will heaven be on your mind? And last question, is heaven on their mind? If not, wait. Wait. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You believe He's the Son of God? Yeah, sure, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But what about sin in our lives? If you've reached an age where you understand that sin separates you from the Lord, He won't even hear your prayers. Your prayers will be an abomination to Him. I want to repent of those sins that have separated me. I don't want to be separated anymore. And I'm willing to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized to wash those sins away. If you're not a Christian, why don't you do that today? You leave here with the promise of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You'll have your sins washed away. Acts 22:16. You'll be a Christian because He'll save you and add you to His body of saved people, the church. Those of us who are Christians. You know, I'm talking to the young people, marry with a Christian in mind. How about this? To all of us, maybe we're already married. Live with heaven in mind. What kind of life would you have every morning when you woke up? You thought about heaven and going there. What kind of life would it be every night you put your head on your pillow? You thought about heaven and going there. Would it change your life at all? Listen, if we can help you make things right with God and have that kind of a life, we stand ready to help you right now as together we stand and sing.